Well, good morning, CFC. Good to see the smiling faces, and it's all bright because it's all white outside. I called home this morning, and it's 95 degrees and sunny in southern Illinois. But I love the cold. That's why I'm here today, right? For those of you who are watching at home, good to see you. I will probably be all over the place today, so I'll come back here occasionally. I thought I could move this with me, but that won't happen real well, so I give my apologies in advance. I kind of found it humorous whenever Bill was talking about giving Scripture along with Scripture memory, along with the different sermons that we're talking about. It's kind of hard to get a good Scripture on my topic, isn't it? It's not a real easy topic to preach about in 2 Samuel chapter 13. But I love the Word of God because it deals with reality. So many people want to put their best foot forward in sharing what they're about, but the Bible gives the good, the bad, and the ugly of mankind. So we're going to start reading today in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I've preached here about four times via Zoom, but I got to tell you, it's much better to be in person, minus the snow, because I get to interact better. I work better than rather than seeing my deer heads and my turkey mounted on the back wall. It's so good to see smiling faces today. So we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll start with verse 11, and I'm reading from the ESV. But when she, which is Tamar, brought them near him to eat, he took a hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." Now, if you recall from the previous weeks, he never called her my sister before. He always talked about her being as Absalom's sister. And you can see here, he's made up his mind now to go forth with his wickedness. His mind is made up. He's made that transference. Now, he knows what he's doing is sinful and calling her his sister, but he's made his mind up for wickedness. She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong in sending me away. It's greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robes that she wore and laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us how to live. God, the Word of God says in Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, but then thereof is death. Lord, surely we would choose death every time if we didn't have your Word to guide us and your Spirit to grace us by taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. God, may your Word accomplish what it's sent to do today. May it be powerful, God. May it reveal sin. May it cut to the core, God, of our motivations and our justifications. And may Jesus Christ be enthroned in glory at the end of this time today. Lord, we submit this day to you. Thank you for the Sabbath, for a church of like-minded believers. And again, may you find pleasure from this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we started this at the 1st of December, I believe, 2 weeks in December, 2 weeks earlier here in January. So I want to review real quickly what's happened. Amnon, who is the king's son, he is infatuated, what he calls love, with his half-sister, Tamar. And he just goes around like a lovesick puppy. And he's just miserable. He's making himself sick physically. Until Jonadab, which was his cousin, King David's nephew, says, "Hey, I see what's going on. What's happening with you?" He says, "I'm in love with Tamar." And he says, "Well, I got a plan." He says, "Act like you're sick. Ask the king to send Tamar to serve you, and then have your way at that point." Now, we've said a couple of things already that when a man gives way to sin, Satan will give him both an opportunity and an accomplice. In this case, it was Jonadab. If we have a heart bent on sin, I will guarantee you, Satan will create an opportunity and oftentimes an accomplice to go along with it. Now, that compass might be a person. It might be a situation. It might be a website. It could be many different things. But if you have a heart to sin, Satan will give you an expression for that sin. Secondly, we talk about being very careful with your friends. Avoid crafty, calculating people who are always working things towards their end. We will find out, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. I hope I'll be back up here in March. That Jonadab ended up looking like the hero through this whole thing, though Amnon gets killed in the end. Calculating people take care of themselves. Young people, you especially, be very careful who you align yourselves with. We see politically, we see all the shenanigans that are going on, all the calculated risks, all the unconstitutionality of things. We're not going to make this about politics today. But you see that it at the heart of our nation in D.C. Calculation, underhandedness, unconstitutionality. This is what man does apart from Jesus Christ. Be observant of small details. Jonadab saw what Amnon was going through. He could see it in his eyes. Something was going wrong. Fathers and mothers, we should always be looking into our kids' eyes, especially during those teenage years. We should know what's going on, have our finger on the pulse of their spiritual and emotional lives. We shared also to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Oftentimes, Christians are very naive and very undiscerning. And when something bad does happen, they're not harmless as doves. They're about as harmless as a rattlesnake. They just go after people. They slander. They gossip. They do all sorts of carnal tactics. We're called to be wise as serpents. In other words, we're paying attention to what's going on around us. We're looking into our kids' eyes. We're watching crafty, calculating people. We don't want to walk into a bad situation. Now, even when we see people, we're all sinners, saved by grace, right? We all have that sinful predisposition still within us. That old man wants to rise up at times. So none of us are perfect. So therefore, we also show grace to one another. The serpent is, if somebody gets into his space, he starts to coil. Think about a rattlesnake. You've seen the pictures on TV. The rattlesnake coils, and he's watching whatever is going on around about him. He's paying attention. But unlike him, the doves don't strike. You get too close to a rattlesnake, he's going to strike. As Christians, we're called to be aware of what's going on about us, like the sons of Issachar, to have an understanding of the time. I would suggest an understanding of the people that we come in contact with. But even when we see personality quirks, weaknesses, maybe some sin issues, while we are aware of those things, we still want to be harmless as doves. Am I communicating there? I just shared yesterday at the seminar, one of my next quotes for our ICHE Facebook is going to be, a lot of people talk about grace, grace, but so very few people give it. Can you say amen to that? Do we have a pulse out there today? I know it's snowing. There's no fireplace up here. A lot of people talk grace. A lot of folks don't demonstrate it. Can we say amen? Yeah. We've got to show grace to one another. And finally, we talked about understanding that we all tend to deceive ourselves. When Christ says, throughout the Word of the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That means we have a predisposition to deceive ourselves at times, like Amnon did here. So let's pick up in verse 12, and we're going to exposit the Scriptures today. She answered him, Tamar said to him, No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. That's the kind of that word really stuck out to me. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her, and he lay with her. So she tries to use rationale. She tries to use logic. Can I say to you, logic, rationale does not work with a person who's bent to sin. Sin is illogical. It brings about pain and destruction, yet still people buy the lie anyway. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9, this is a Living Bible paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Here Solomon says, Don't waste your breath on a rebel. He will despise the wisest advice. So when a person has made up their mind to sin, they will not listen to wisdom. Now, if you have your Bible, let's flip back to Matthew chapter 7 right quickly, if you would. Matthew 7. This is really important for you young people here as well. Those of you young folks watching at home. Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. This is kind of an important side thought today. Now, if you look at verse 6, it says, Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, King James swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, I get somewhat weary in heart when I hear people say, don't judge, don't judge. And when they say that, they're talking about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you pronounce, you will also be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured against you. Now, so folks say, don't judge, don't judge. But yet, when we go down to verse 6, very same chapter, very same context, very same speaker, he says, Don't cast your pearls before swine, or what is holy before dogs. Now, that's hyperbole. Dogs, pigs, God's making a point here. Christ is making a really strong point by using this language. But my question is this. For those of you who say, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, what do you do with, number one, 1 Corinthians, when it says, you know, the young man was having an illicit relationship with his mother? Why don't you judge what's in the church? What do you do with that verse? And then number two, how do you discern between dogs and pigs unless you make a judgment? And so, verse 1 is not talking about don't judge. It's saying with what judgment you meet, with what judgment you pan out. Are you a very cynical person, a bitter person? Are you very quick to see what's wrong with people rather than what's right with people? What is your stance, your emotional posture? Am I communicating with that? Because if you're quick to see the wrong in others, they're going to be quick to see the wrong in you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so we're talking about a posture there. Are we quick to see the worst in people rather than the best in people? But it's not saying that we don't judge, otherwise discernment would be illogical in that context. Does that make sense? Am I communicating there? That's why I got to know the whole counsel of God and not just a few pet verses here and there. You know, it's so easy. I think the church has gotten caught up in political correctness. We stopped calling a spade and sin a sin. And folks, evangelism is based on context. We can't try to be like the world. If we're busy being like the world, why would the world want to be like us when we're busy trying to be like them in the name of evangelism? It is based on contrast. And our lives should be different. So he is not open to her train of thought because, once again, his mind is given over to sin. Parents, bless your hearts. If your kids go through rebellion, you can plead, gripe, complain, yell, scream, whatever you want to do, until Jesus Christ opens up their eyes, it will be to no avail. That's why we must continually be going back to our knees in prayer. God, save my kids radically. The best way to get radically saved is to get radically lost. You know, we got homeschool kids in here. They know the game. Yes, sir. No, sir. Mr. Smith, hi. They know the words. But what's in your heart, young people? Who are you when your parents aren't around? I shared yesterday at the marriage retreat that we live, of course, in a smaller community. Our entire county has 8,000 people, and I know most of them. I know the ones, they're bad sinners. They sin, but they're bad at it. There are some other sinners that are good sinners. They're good at sinning. I know a lot of those. I told my kids, if you ever try to do something behind my back, I'm like Baskin Robbins. I will find out because I have friends in low places. Young people, it always comes out. If not immediately, ultimately. Let me repeat that. It will come out either immediately or ultimately. And if God gives you an immediate, I always think of Foghorn Leghorn. Remember Foghorn Leghorn, the chicken and the dog? You know, that short, the dog had the collar on. I pray that my kids, if they do something they shouldn't be doing, that boy, God will just yank it immediately rather than them running way out there for 20 or 30 yards and then have a great broken neck because of their insolence. So God will bring it out either immediately or ultimately. That's why I so appreciate people who don't give in to political correctness, but yet they're still kind in the process. William Wilberforce comes to mind so quickly. How he stayed in that process in England for years, for decades, fighting the fight for the abolition of the slave trade. We cannot convince the culture that it's in sin, my folks, because their eyes are blinded to the reality. We must pray that God will open up their eyes. We need a revival. We need reformation, but we need it first in the church because we're so busy acting like the world, and God help us with that. While sin is sin, some sins carry a heavier weight than others. In verse 12, she uses that language that I brought out. Don't do this outrageous things. Now, we have to understand that one sin separates us from a holy God. That's the doctrine of soteriology. One sin. One sin. One small lie, one disobedient act against a parent, boom, we are damned to hell at that point. No exceptions. Because our God is so holy. You know, I thought about this quite a bit about how Christ prayed as if there were great drops of blood. And a lot of folks say, well, he knew the physical anguish he was coming to. I get that. I agree with that. I have also said he was going to be eternally separated from the Father. First time from eternity's existence. But there's one other thing I think we forget about. It was such a stressful time for Christ in the garden because He who knew no sin was going to become sin for us. And He knew the Father's hatred for sin. And He knew that hatred was going to be poured out on Him. The total wrath of an almighty, living, powerful God that had that vent-up anger against sin. And in that moment from 12 o'clock to about 3 o'clock when the skies turned dark, God supernaturally placed all of mankind's sin, past, present, and future, on the man, Jesus Christ. And folks, that had to be a tough pill to take. Christ knew that because He knew the Father. He was one with the Father. And so He knew the Father's hatred towards sin, and He was going to be the object of that complete wrath. But if any of us today, those watching at home, if we do not profess Christ and understand that we are a sinner in dire need of a great Savior, we will face that wrath at Judgment Day. And that should scare all of us to death. That if we don't have an advocate, Jesus Christ, saying, I've taken this person's sin. They have confessed their need. I have fulfilled that, their call for salvation, for repentance. Without that, you don't stand a chance. Sadly, there are a lot of people, unchurched, who are more moral than a lot of Christians. God help us with that. What a slap in the face. Now, we understand, first of all, when folks come to Jesus Christ, some come with a varied degree of baggage, right? And some folks, it takes years and years to get over some things. We will still fight with flesh till Jesus Christ comes. But whenever you become a Christian, the penalty of sin is taken care of. Then you begin a process of sanctification where the power of sin slowly loses its hold off of you. Some areas stop immediately. Other areas might take a little bit longer. But praise God, ultimately, we'll be removed from the presence of sin. And can I tell you, that's what I look most forward about heaven. Seeing Jesus, wonderful. Seeing the great leaders of old, David, Paul, Joseph, phenomenal. Seeing members who have passed from my family, fantastic. But I cannot wait to be delivered from this body of flesh, this body of sin. You know what I'm talking about? That we have to fight and fight and fight and fight because sin wants to raise its head up so often. I look forward to that day. I had a young man come to me, and he actually was living with his girlfriend. She was pregnant, or had a child. He said, "Kirk, I'm looking for a church." He knew I had pastored. And so I mentioned one to him. He said, "Well, I've been there a couple of times." He said, "I will never go back there again." And he had a little bit of an attitude about it. I said, "Hey, I knew the pastor. And I don't agree with the church's doctrine, but I believe that they're, you know, in the big areas of doctrine, they've got that right." And I said, "Well, how come?" He says, "I've been there two or three times." He said, "I've worked with those people. I've done work for those people. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it." This is a big church. Big church. And he talked about how his son came home. His 8-year-old son came home one day. He was cussing. Pretty vile language. And this guy has colorful. He cusses. But he had enough morality to know that an 8-year-old should not be saying some of the words his son said. And he said, "Son, where have you heard these words?" And he said, "This family here, their son cusses all the time. A leader in this family, in this church." Folks, those things ought not to be. 8 and 10-year-olds should not be using that language. Where is our separation at from the world? Leviticus 18 lists several sins, especially sexual sins. Many of these bear the title of abominations. There are some sins that are so grievous to God, they are called abominations. We won't go through the list, especially with the kids here, but we need to understand there is a list of sins that God calls abomination. But let's just pick on one for a second. This is in Proverbs 16, verse 5, moving from the New King James here. And I don't think we realize this. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Pride. God does not like pride. You know, it's very quick for us to get on some of the Levitical sins that we know about in our culture, as we should. But we also have to remember, God talks about pride as well. Now, I've talked to you here about the chameleon sin several years back. Proverbs 6, verse 16. If you have your Bible, let's just turn to Proverbs real quickly. I want to hear those pages move. It just makes me feel good that we're all engaged. I don't want anybody falling asleep. Proverbs 6, we're going to be in Proverbs here for a couple of seconds. 6 things the Lord hates. Now, when the Lord hates something, that should kind of raise up our antenna a little bit. Yes, 7 are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. The first one off the list, a proud look. All sin is aberrant to God, but some sins bring Him more displeasure than others. Flip over, just look to the next page here, Proverbs 6, 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. It's the sin that hangs on to you. So adultery has an extra consequence, if you will. Proverbs 5, if you go back one page, this is the Living Bible. I'm reading from verse 9. Proverbs 5, verse 9. Lest you fall to her temptation, talking about the adulteress, and lose your honor. So, adultery, you lose your honor, and you give the remainder of your life to the cruel and the merciless. You become a slave to others. Lest strangers obtain your wealth, you become a slave of foreigners. Lest afterwards you groan in anguish and in shame with syphilis when it consumes your body. I had a young man in my office one day who had been married a short time, and he said, he just became a Christian. I was discipling him. He said, "Man, I wish I had read that 2 years ago." Destroyed his life. I mean, this stuff happens. Sometimes many of us are in this little homeschool bubble, And we think we can go outside and play a little bit. You young people especially. You know, young people are my heart. You think you can flirt with sin. And I'm going to tell you, it bites. And the teeth marks will be there 10, 20, and 30 years down the road. Amen, adults? You don't get by with this stuff. So it's very clear that while one sin separates us from God, some sins carry additional consequences. Let's go to verse 13. Where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. So oftentimes, sinful behavior on one person's part creates a victim on the other person's part. We see that time and time again. I was just watching Shannon Sharp, and who's the other guy with him? You guys do Spiritual Watch ESPN, aren't you? Shannon Sharp, who has a talk show with him? We're fairly unspiritual now. An NFL player just got arrested for strangling his wife almost to death. And they were going on about this. Now, it might have been a concussion. I don't know any of the background. I just heard the detail being talked about. And Shannon Sharp was so upset at this. He said, I thought, again, for Shannon Sharp, said this, the person who was supposed to protect her became the person who violated her. How grievous is that? And we all could talk about situations that we've known that would not be appropriate here to talk about, where perverse behavior produces lifelong problems for some folks without the grace of God to bring healing. So sin produces victims oftentimes. But for him, he was going to become an outrageous fool in Israel. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that a good name is to be chosen above great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good friend of mine was in the pastorate. He got in trouble financially. He started taking from the church to the tune of about $250,000. He ended up going to prison. He chose silver and gold, and now his name is terrible. He sought repentance, and that's great, but he's going to prove himself now that his repentance is genuine. For silver and gold, a newer car, a nicer house, things are going to pass away. But yet his name has been tarnished forever, and now probably one of his children has been caught shoplifting a couple times. The sins of the fathers go on down. Should make us all be very cautious in our thoughts. I say again, there's a book that says sin makes stupid. But we'll say sin makes foolish. We don't say stupid in our house, so we'll say sin makes foolish. And that's what happened here with Amnon. Proverbs 6:32 to repeat, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Pretty powerful words. It's a sobering thought. The young people, again, I'm talking to you. Most of you are over here, but I'll look over here too. Okay, I see you guys. I see you back there, Zach. It is so easy. It is so easy to believe the lie. Young people, I want to keep on coming at you. If you can get a vision of your future, that you can say no to the flesh of today, because one moment can ruin the entire trajectory of your life. One bad choice, one moment can ruin your entire trajectory. Now, God can restore. Praise God that He does that in His economy. But God's a perfect parent. He disciplines just enough that we are not broken, but enough that we know not to do it again. Make sense? One moment can change the entire trajectory. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person. One moment! And so when your parents talk about, you know, what bad habits corrupt good manners, and you roll your eyes, you don't understand they're watching over your souls because they have seen it in their own lives. One person, wrong time, wrong place, changes the entire trajectory of their future. Verse 13, she says, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Yes, he would have. And Amnon knew that. She was just trying to buy time. Hey, Amnon, let's talk to David. I want to be with you, but we got to get his permission. Well, he'd had none of that because he knew what he was doing was sin, and David would not allow. Now, I will say this about her right here. She was really thinking, well, for you who are future leaders in your homes, in the community, in your church, one of the earmarks of a good leader is knowing how to diffuse a tense situation. And hopefully we men do this well. Moms, you too, but let's be honest, sometimes women get a little more upset at things initially, as a whole. Not trying to stereotype, but I am. You can get really upset really quickly. You've got to have a calming influence because your kids will feed off of your leadership. And if you're a calming effect, it will help you talk through a little bit more logically and hopefully a lot more biblically as well. Now, we know that David wouldn't do this because the Bible says it was sin. But don't you know what trump card would Amnon have used? If that would have happened, if he'd have gone to King David and David said, no, it's against the Levitical law, what trump card would Amnon use? Bathsheba. You know, our kids know what buttons to push with us, right? I mean, little kids at the checkout counter at the grocery store, they see the M&Ms. I have seen kids literally throw themselves down on the floor and kick and scream, and the parents so embarrassed, what do? Give them M&Ms. And boy, I mean, kids train us well. He would have thrown in his face his past mistake. Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do according to Levitical law? You committed adultery. Not just that, you committed murder. And a lot of people, a lot of parents will just kind of wither away at that because they know it's true. But I got to tell you, folks, if we've committed to Jesus Christ, it's under the blood. The sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Yes, like David, there are consequences to deal with, and this is part of that consequence. His dealing with Bathsheba produced Amnon and Tamar. But you cannot let your past mistakes rule your future judgments. You cannot let your past mistake rule your future judgments and decisions, especially when your kids are involved. Verse 14, he would not listen to her. Again, his mind was made up. Premeditated sin is very dangerous. When we plan on sin like he did, we understand a word spoken in haste or anger. But when it's premeditated like this, there's really no excuse for this. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Very seldom, especially when it comes to adultery, a person doesn't commit adultery just in a bad moment. There has been toleration of sin going on for some time. Young people, again, you are creating habits, appetites, and perspectives every day. And they're either leading you closer to God or further away from God. As I said earlier on, at the right time, if you don't deal with your appetites, your perspectives, your habits, at the right time, Satan will send you an opportunity and or an accomplice to help you accomplish that very thing you've been holding in your heart for a long time. We understand that this is premeditated. Proverbs 7, if we're back in Proverbs again, verse 6. I'm doing my time. I'm not even paying attention. That's a bad thing. There's no clock in here. This isn't a Baptist VFW, is it? Okay, gotcha. Okay, Proverbs 7, 6. I'm almost done. Chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking in sense. He passes along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, and darkness. His mind was made up to be with that adulteress the moment he left his drive. My wife and I, we walk every morning. And my wife's an owl personality. She likes structure. Every morning we walk out, we turn left. If I'm spiteful that day, I'll turn right just to make her come with me. She is very trained. She goes out and she goes left. As soon as that young man walked out of his drive, he turned right to the red light district rather than left to a good place. His mind was made up right there. We have got to make up our minds before the situations happen. Parents, we need to walk with our kids through this process. When you get in this situation and that situation, you've got to run, not walk away from that. Now, I know we can't identify every single situation, but we can identify the spirit of it. If you're with somebody and they do something, you know it's not right. Go the other way. Call the house. We'll be there immediately to prepare our kids to make the right choice before time. Not on feelings, but on principles of God's Word. You guys probably heard the old story. This is an old illustration, but I really do like it. Back in the 1800s, a lady was hired as a stagecoach driver. And she asked, she had three applicants. She asked the first one privately, you know, this is a pretty steep area. There's some mountains. How close will you get to the edge without going over? How many heard this story? A couple of you, yeah. He says, I can get within a foot of the edge. That's how good I am. She brought in the next guy. She said, hey, this is a very mountainous area. You know, there's a lot of fall offs. How close can you get to the edge without going over? He says, I can go within 6 inches of the edge. That's how good I am. Well, finally, the third applicant came in and she said, same thing. How close can you get to the edge? He says, I do not know. I never try to get close to the edge. He was hired. Don't try to go to the edge of sin. If you take fire to your bosom, you will get burned, guaranteed. If not immediately, ultimately. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 and following. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Now, her there is talking about the adulteress, but for our conversation today, it's about the culture. Don't go near the culture of sin. Stay away from that culture. Don't go near her. Don't even play with that. In verse 15, then Amnon hated her with a great hatred. He got what he wanted. He got what he thought the candy was. Now he's got stuck with the wrapper. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which she had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and get out. He did not love her. He lusted her. It had nothing to do with love, but yet he is so convinced himself. This is the power of the mind that's not being regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He had convinced himself that he loved her. Oh, I'm sick with love. And as soon as he got what he wanted, he kicked her out and he bolted the door. Zach and Cohen are good buddies. And Cohen's doing an internship right now, Zach. I'm sure you know. By the way, did you get his text whenever Green Bay got beat last week? Lord, I'm being tempted right now, but I'm going to. Well, Zach and Cohen are buddies. And they talked about, they're both chemical engineers. Are you chemical too? Yeah, chemical engineers. Well, Cohen just started his internship about an hour away from us. And when he went there, I said, son, when you go, under-promise and over-deliver. Don't be some young buck walking in there telling everybody how great. And my son's very, he's like Zach, he's very humble, very quiet. He wasn't going to and act like something he wasn't. But I said, just be extra careful about that. Because here's what sin does. Sin over-promises and under-delivers. Adults can have, yeah, or amen, something, hand wave. Let's get Pentecostal, he'll get a handkerchief out, get the yellow and green. Oh, they don't need any more this year, do you? Okay. Sin over-promises and under-delivers. Don't forget that, young people. It's just the way it goes. It's the way it's always been, and yet so many people fall prey to that. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. How about this one? Proverbs 23, 31. Don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, and goes down smoothly. You know, connoisseurs, you know, that wine that's pretty in that cup. In the end, and that's what you kind of want to underline. You got a highlighter in your Bible. In the end, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. I have been with so many people, it's hard for me not to get loud. You know, young people, I want to yell at you. First of all, my athletic background, my coach, yell, to try to get this point across, because I have seen it so many times. And it's tragic. It doesn't have to be that way. Do you understand? Your parents love you more than anybody else. They will lay their life on the line for you. So when they say, please don't do this, the direction you're headed, it's not to be mean or to be small. It's to protect you from those three words, in the end, in the end, in the end. But oh, how many young people I've seen thought they knew better, and it ended with destruction. You see, Satan can wait. He can wait till you're 25 or 35 or 45 or 55 and keep on working that sin in your life because he gets collateral damage. You get married, you have some kids, he'll wait for you. He'll wait for you because when he gets you, he oftentimes gets your spouse and your kids, if not your grandkids also. That's why we do not give place to the devil. Let's finish up. 16 and 17, she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong, and sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolted the door after her. Sin not only blinds, it hardens. Well, these are some good one-liners today, by the way. Sin not only blinds, it hardens. And this guy is almost getting animalistic. Even animals have more sense than to get what they want and just chase them away. Sin not only blinds, it also hardens. He just added insult to injury. You see, lack of discipline at one area opens up a lack of discipline in the next area down. The good news is, if you show more discipline in this area, it will help you have more discipline in the next area. It works both ways. He had zero remorse. He didn't even apologize. Didn't even allow her a moment to collect herself. Just shoves her out. I mean, he is such a deviant at this point. And he doesn't even realize it. He obviously didn't think it was that big a deal. Kind of like the adulteress in Proverbs 30, verse 20. This is the way of the adulteress. What does she do? She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, "I've done no wrong." He has gotten so hardened at this point. He pushes her out of the house. John 3:20 says, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." She had been modest in her behavior. And when he saw her, it just mirrored what he had just done. And rather than taking responsibility, like David, his father, and say, "I have sinned," he broke the mirror and he pushed her out of the house. The coward. I've got some side things to say here, but I'll quickly say what I was going to say a little bit longer. Folks, modesty is more than a cut of the dress. It's the circumcision of the heart. Am I communicating there? Remember the lady in Proverbs, I might even have it down here, is it 7 or 8? 7. She's dressed as a prostitute, so she's immodestly dressed. She has a wily heart. She's very flirtatious. She is loud. I think of a girl I went to school with who was very loud in the hallway, very flirtatious. She's been married, divorced 5 times. She was wayward. Her feet do not stay home. She does not have an appreciation for her home. She always wants to be out in the world playing with the boys. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Now, ladies, I hope you understand again, modesty is more than dress. It's your state of heart. Young men, homeschooling young men. I am seeing a very concerning trajectory. I think a lot of young homeschooling men like tight shorts, short skirts, tight jeans way too much in the homeschooling community. Why would you be drawn to someone who dresses like that? That says something about you, not just the young lady. So you can kind of talk about that with mom and dad this afternoon. In case you guys need something to talk about. Verses 18 and 19, now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves. We know that she went out, she put ashes on her head, she tore her clothes. And, as terrible as the rape was, if he could have shown some speck of decorum, he might have been able to deal with this quietly. That was not what God allowed him to do. His heart was so hard that when she went out, her head over her face, the Bible says, she was weeping as she has ashes. We knew something bad happened. And so what he did in secret, God was going to publicize for all to see. According to what he had dealt with David about as well. He lost his entire bearing. He lost his reputation. He became an outrageous fool. And finally, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you?" That's... "Now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of it, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because of what he had done to Tamar. Tamar knew immediately what had happened. Why? I'm sorry, Tamar, Absalom. Absalom knew what had happened. I think he knew what Amnon was about. I don't think this was Amnon's first conquest. So my question is what? Somebody, what's my question? Where's David? David was worried about his kingdom when he should have been worrying about his family. And guys, while we're out here in the corporate world, we're doing our thing, if we miss it at home, we miss it all. He should have been looking in his son's eyes, what's going on. Now, Amnon was out of the house at this point, but this didn't happen overnight. Absalom somehow knew of Amnon's reputation, so he deduced what happened. Where was David? The Bible says that he was angry. Well, good for him. David was angry. The Dead Sea Scrolls actually says, but he did not punish Amnon because he loved him, because he was his firstborn. Who else in the Scripture did not punish their sons? Samuel. Very good. One more. Close to Samuel. Huh? Eli. Eli. What happened to Eli's sons? They were killed. Now, some have suggested that David was concerned about passing on the kingship to Amnon, his firstborn son. He was so worried about that, perhaps, we don't know for sure, so I'm kind of injecting here. He was so worried about that, he wanted Amnon to become king. What happened? Absalom kills Amnon. The thing that David wanted, he compromised for, he still didn't get. What if David again would have instead really thrashed Amnon publicly? Whatever constitutes thrashing. What happened if he would have made a public spectacle of this, because it already was, just like whenever Nathan rebuked him publicly? Maybe he could have saved Amnon's soul, and maybe that could have caused Absalom's anger to be abated. But instead, according to the providence of God, the sovereign purpose of God, David did not do anything to Amnon. Parents, like I said before, even if you've sinned in the past in these very same areas, do not let off your kids in those areas. You are shaping their souls for the future. Kids know what buttons to push, sadly. Again, maybe David's worried about his reputation and the kingdom's reputation. Lost it anyway. Perhaps he thought it would just blow over. Folks, sin does not blow over. God must deal with it. Got several more things to say, but I think I'm going to stop there. I'll wrap up in one quick story. This is for you dads especially. I talked to a homeschooling father, probably around 40 to 45. He said that when he got married fairly young. He said, my dad stopped talking to me, stopped feeding me, stopped engaging me, stopped training me. You know what I'm saying? He stopped that process when his son got married. And he said, I know my dad was trying to treat me like a man. He said, I appreciate that. This is what he said, and this is powerful. He said, my dad, I needed him to keep speaking to my life. That's what I was looking for. I needed my dad to keep speaking into my life, not as a father to a young son, but as an older brother to a younger brother in the Lord. Right? That's powerful. I know, I'm up here a lot. I know a lot of family situations. And, you know, I've hearing kids say, you know, my dad, my mom just kind of took their hands off at 16, 18, 20, whatever that magic number is. You know, that's not biblical. It's because whatever. You're an adult now. And I appreciate, you know, not, what's that called? You have a short apron string. I appreciate them wanting to emancipate their sons to be sons and not to be eunuchs. But our sons and our daughters still need help in the transitions to adulthood, to marriage, to childbearing. I hope and pray why I've told my sons-in-laws, I said, I will not tell you how to live your life, but I said, I'll be here anytime you need me. That transition can be tough, my friends. And so as we got several young adults here today, what a great potential for this church for the future. But we've got to help our kids transition through that. So the point of this message today is, let's not be naive. Let's pay attention to what's going on in our kids' lives. Young people, immediately or ultimately, it's going to bite. You got to know that. God, whatever man sows, so shall he reap, because God is not mocked. And finally, remember the propensity for evil that we have apart from Jesus Christ. It scares me to death. Hope it does you as well. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful. It's quick. It's sharp. And God, it cuts through all the fluff, that culture that our own justifications put up, and it gets to the core of the problem, which is sin. And God, we confess as deviant and a perverse behavior as Amnon demonstrated here. We know that same seed of Adam and Eve is in our own heart. If we do not go to the throne of grace and ask you to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would sanctify us as families, as individuals. God, bless CFC with a big vision. God, of all times, we need churches who really promote God, church, and family. It is now. May there be a fresh anointing on them. May great things happen into and through them for your glory alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.